I have three reasons for coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Number one, I've mentioned that we're sort of coming to a whole new year as we get back after summer. Also, there is an urgent need for full participation from everyone in the church. If you read 1 Corinthians, you read the awful danger of divisions, party spirits going in different directions, and the great need for unity. And the best form of unity is for everyone to have their hand to the plow and to be working in God's kingdom, and that we become builders. And you'll notice that that is a big theme in this chapter about building, building, building the Lord's church. So let me ask you, are you a builder? Are you a builder? I hope you're a worshiper. The fact that you're here to sing and pray and hear your word, the Lord's word, you're obviously a worshiper. But the Lord's church needs builders. Thirdly, and we learn this from verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and that is that the church and the gospel is the Lord's work. The Lord's work. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And as you read on into verse 7, you'll see Paul saying that man is nothing, but the work of God is so vital, and that we need to be laborers together with God. Go down to verse 9, you'll see that. And that becomes our text today, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Now, it is no secret that the best kind of church is where everybody pulls their weight. The best kind of church is where everybody uses their gifts and talents. There are things that you do and I couldn't do. There are some things that I think I might be good at that you wouldn't really want to be involved in. And so with diversity in the Lord's church, the whole idea is that we pool our resources and our talents. And that makes the church to be effective. And Paul shows that that kind of unity where you have people pulling together, working together, that is the mark of spiritual maturity. Otherwise, we're just babes. You know, you try and get babies to cooperate. And if you're in a nursery and you've got three babies and you want to get them all to accomplish the same thing, well, that's a nightmare. Because babies don't know how to cooperate. They don't know how to work together as a team. They just want a full tummy and a dry diaper, and they want to have a happy time. The idea of pulling your weight is something a baby has yet to learn. You look at verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And so, in a sense, Paul is saying, grow up. And we in the church need to be builders, laborers together. We need to have this mark of spiritual maturity. Now, I just like the text, verse 9. Laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. And you don't leave God out of the picture. You don't go 100% human responsibility and leave God out. But you go 100% human responsibility plus 100% with God's help. And that balance is sometimes likened to a railway line where the two rails go together. They never cross over, they never meet, but they go together. And that's human responsibility and God's help. Laborers together with God. And in this chapter, this is really God's call to building the church. I'm going to look at the whole chapter today. Normally, I don't screen through a whole chapter in one go, but I want to do that today. And I want to look firstly here at verses 6 to 9, the goal of building the Lord's church. Let's read the verses. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For We are laborers to God, together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. You will see here that increase is the goal. You automatically, in church work, get into the mindset of growth. Now, some people think of this as carnal. That's the attitude of somebody who's just looking for big numbers, playing the numbers game and so on. And they think that if you're just emphasizing growth, then of course you're just carnal-minded and you're man-centered and you're trying to just get a big church any which way. That certainly wasn't the mind of the Apostle Paul, but he was looking for the increase. And I wouldn't want to hear anybody pray in the prayer meeting, Lord, would you make our church smaller? Would you take people out of the church? Would you cause people to go away? Would you cause us to be a smaller witness instead of a bigger witness for God? No, we are all in the work of growing the church, seeking that increase that comes from God. And this is not carnal, because we see in this chapter, it is for God's glory. It is for God's glory. The church has in mind the glory of God. It is His church. After all, the Lord is the head. The Lord is the head. We are the bride. We are the body. He is the groom. And the two go together. And as the church blossoms, as the church grows, the head is honored and exalted. And by very definition, the church is called out of the world for His name's sake. I read these verses in Isaiah. Well, let's turn to them. Let's just do a little bit of Bible turning here and go to these verses. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Of course, it's speaking of Israel. Israel, God brought it out of nothing into existence, and God formed Israel for his own glory. Chapter 44, verse 23, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, bring forth unto singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Now surely it is the burden of every mature Christian, and indeed every Christian, that we would glorify the Lord in His church. As we preach the gospel, as we preach the cross, as we invite men under the sound of the way of salvation, that God will be glorified in His church. Isaiah 46 and verse 13. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now that's Old Testament Israel, of course, but these are His people, and these are His worshippers, and these are His witnesses in the world. And when we come to the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:9, we find that the New Testament Christian is likewise to show forth the very praises of the Lord. To show forth His praises. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's you. That's me. And that's this congregation as we gather here week by week. Our primary goal, the growth of the church, is for God's glory. That He will receive the praises of men. Now He should receive the praises of God's people right out of our own hymnal as we sing. But we would want men and women to go up and down the street and say, God is in that place. God's working. And we want that testimony that this is where the Lord is blessing. And so this is our goal. Now, can you be a part of that? Can you be a builder? Can you be a worker? Using your gifts, time, talents, your abilities to promote in any which way the kingdom of God, the work of the gospel right here. If not, do you have a good excuse? Do you have a good excuse for not getting your hands dirty and getting involved and getting down on your knees to pray with your fellow brothers and sisters to present and promote the gospel? What answer will you give when you meet the Lord in eternity and say, well, Lord, I just had other things on? These are great challenges to every one of us. And we don't do it alone. Laborers together with God for His glory. And the marvelous thing is that what you attempt for His glory, God will help you. Because we're laborers together with God. You might say, but I can't pray. God will help you. You might say, but I can't get involved in outreach. God will help you. I can't sing better. God will help you. I can't whatever. But we're laborers together with God. And if it's for His glory, He will be our helper. It certainly comes from His power, because we learn in these verses that Paul emphasized that God gave the increase. Apollos watered, and Paul, one planted, one watered, but God gave the increase. So it is His power that makes the work effectual. And the ministry there in Corinth was effectual. There were converts. There were people now with convictions for Christ. What a marvelous thing. These were pagan people. They were living for the unclean things of this world. And by the power of the gospel and the seed of the truths of the Lord, they now had principles to live by, to live as Christ. And they had a purpose. And they had values. And that resulted in commitment. And that's how it works. The ungodly may drop in for an occasional service and say, oh, there's nothing here for me. They're gone again. But when someone's converted, he says, now my Savior is being preached in this house. It's my Lord Jesus. These people are worshiping Him. They're praying to Him. They're telling the world about Him. That's for me. That's a part of what I need to be doing. And it's God gives the increase. But we must labor. It's like driving through a prairie area and you see those fields of grain. I'm sure at this time of year you've got the yellow and the golden colors. And the harvesters going to work. And you see that field of grain. And waving as a sea in the wind on a prairie field. You can see it. And you can be sure that while God gave the increase and the weather and the rain in its due season, that there was someone did the plowing and someone did the planting and God gave the increase. And likewise in the Lord's church, growth is accomplished by God's power. And how exciting to be a part of that. If God was not in the work of His church, what would I be doing here? If we were doing this in human strength alone, by our own abilities and wisdom, God has given us a mandate. He's given us guidelines. He's given us His word. And He gives us His Spirit by His power. That's why we pray as a church. That's why we call upon God. Then, so that's the goal of church building. Number two is the labor of building. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3, for we are laborers together. Now, together with God. This does not rule out human effort, but it insists upon it. In salvation, it's true to say, let go and let God. That's true to say that in our conversion, in our salvation. And you remember my examples and illustrations of the man going over the cliff, and he was holding on to something, and he had to let go to save himself. And it's true that when we're a sinner, and you're holding on to the things of this world, you have to let go and let God save you. But that's not true when it comes to our Christian service. You don't let go and let God. You don't step back and become a mere observer of what God is doing. The verse says, laborers together with God. And so there is labor involved. Now obviously, there was Apollos and Paul, and Apollos was the orator. We might make him the evangelist. That's like planting the seeds. And Paul was the theologian. He would water it and back it up with gospel sound truth. In 1 Corinthians 1, you read of Peter. I think he was the pastor shepherd who cared for souls. And they labored together. That's how it looked in the Corinthian church. Laborers together with God. How has it looked in the history of the Christian church since then? Well, the offices that God has ordained in the church is pastor, elder, deacon, member, and everybody working together. That's God's formula. We didn't invent that. That's not something that's 21st century. It's not something that arose when the Free Presbyterian Church was formed. That's something that Christians have done for centuries. Pastor, elder, elders, I should make that plural, deacons, and so on. That's the moral, and you get that mandate, 1 Timothy, Titus, and that's how the church functions, and membership, and commitment, and so you have everyone in their place, playing their role, doing their work, seeking to build the church. How should it look in this congregation? We saw how it looked in Corinth. We have Apollos, Paul, Peter. The history of the Christian church has followed the pastoral principles of Timothy and Titus. How should it look here in our congregation in this year? Do we want a one-man ministry? Is that the will of God? Do you want it to be a one-man show from A to Z? No. No, it must not fall into that category. We must use the gifts of God's people. And as I said, the best of churches does that. And where we limit that, then we really fall flat. So how should it look? What do we do? How do we correct this? How do we put this in action? Well, I would say to you, if you're a professing Christian, born again, you really say, this is for me, I want to be a part of the Lord's work. Well, number one, get baptized. That's the first thing. Make that an identification with the Lord's church and the Lord's way. I don't really see you, I don't see you doing a whole lot until you take that step. Get baptized. It's a biblical command. Build up your testimony as a soldier of the cross. That takes some time. You don't walk through the door of the church and become an elder next Sunday. Doesn't happen. You've got to build up your testimony. You've got to be living the gospel to the full. And others will see that commitment. Join the church as a born-again member and commit to the life, the work, the ministry of the church. Serve in any way you can. Serve in any way you can. Some people might, well, what is my gift? Well, I'm still asking that question. What is my gift? And you might be 100 years old still asking, what's your gift? If you've got two hands, you're gifted. And you do everything you can. And the Bible says that your gift will make room for you. It'll be recognized by the church, recognized by God's people. They will call on you. They will say, hey, you've got some experience in this area. You know what you're doing there. Can you help me? That's how it works. But if you, I have to be careful because Dawn's down there in that back seat. But if you sit in the back seat all the time and take no part in the church, you can't, no one will see the gift. So put it to work. Any way you can. Now, there are many ways to serve. Faithful attendance. I can't emphasize that enough. Could you imagine that if everybody in this congregation was at every meeting of the church? Every meeting of the church. Every time we announce a meeting, you're there. Everyone's there. And if you're not there, you're the only one not there. And they all come on time. Could you imagine being in a church like that? It's not a latecomer. Everybody's there just that little bit early to prepare themselves. And they've prayed about the service before they come. They come prepared in heart and mind. That's all involved in faithful attendance. If you're dashing in, taking your seat in the full hot blood of the rush of the day, you're going to lose. You're going to lose out. There has to be that true giving. Corporate prayer. What does it look like in the local church when someone says, I'm committed to the ministry of this church? Corporate prayer. Your voice, your calling on God. Then there's hospitality. Now that could be as little as giving somebody the tomatoes from your backyard that you can't eat anyway because you've got so many of them at this time of year, or taking them to your home for a meal, or meeting them somewhere for coffee, for a talk. Hospitality. It's biblical. It's how you serve. It's how you build up the body. It's how you encourage your fellow believers. You get to know them. We're not robots. We're not. You cannot do church electronically. It's face to face. It's one to one. Greeting and befriending visitors and visitors. I hope that when you arrive here today, you got a smile from somebody. I hope that there was a warm welcome. And that before you leave, that there'll be something of a conversation that warms your heart. That's how church ought to function. Then we have another ministry that is not as visible, and that is visiting the elderly and the housebound. I drove by Costco and Walmart yesterday with a couple of errands to do to fill up from our time away. I thought on Mrs. Stuvey in the care home right there beside Langley Library. She's lonely. Now, I warn you, if you go to visit, you better talk loud. She needs you to talk loud and clear. But boy, she'd be so encouraged with a visit. And others. This is how church works 2013. Are you willing? I'm just being frank. I'm not just throwing out a generality and say, look, hey, we need you to help us. Here's how you do it. Are you willing? Now, I had somewhere in the conclusion that said, if you can't do it in this church for some reason, please find a church where you can. If you say, I cannot be a part of a Free Presbyterian Church for whatever conviction you have, I don't know what it is, what may forbid you, but if you can't do it here, would you please find a church where you can do it? Where you will be useful to God. Where you will exalt the Lord Jesus in your life. Where you will one day stand before God and you will receive the well done. Otherwise, you're going to lose out. Now, that means we're going to move on here. Verse 10 to 13 is the test of our building, the Lord's church. The test. Be careful how you build. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here's a very solemn warning. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, it's going to be tested by fire on that eternal day. So if we're going to put all this energy into the Lord's work, building this church, we need to make sure that we're building on the right foundation. The right foundation. And of course, that is, what is the foundation? Look at verse 10, which is Jesus Christ. His office as Redeemer, His work as Savior, His cross work, His atoning blood, His sacrifice, His mediatorial work as our Savior, presenting us before God. That's what we're building on, a gospel church. A gospel church that will stand the test of fire. Now, there are many things about the Free Presbyterian Church that will burn up. All our documents on that day will burn up. All our buildings will burn up. Everything that we see, it's tangible, the things we touch and see and so on, all that will burn up. But the gospel we preach, the way of salvation that we declare, the presenting of our worship to God, will abide and stand the test of fire for all eternity. And when you're looking for a church, that's the test you have to apply. You may say, well, this is the most comfortable little church I've ever found. Boy, I just love these seats. I love the color of them too. They're orange. I love them. This is just, it reminds me of 50 years ago when I grew up. So comfortable. But if the gospel is not preached, it's going to burn up. Everything will burn. There'll be nothing left but ashes. We need to make sure that we're building on a solid foundation, building on Christ and Christ alone. Let me ask you, are you personally building on that foundation? Is your soul going to stand the test of that eternal day and the judgment of God's fire? Are you saved? Are you building your life on the foundation which is already laid? We're not building a new foundation. We're not building a new gospel here. It's already laid. Jesus finished it on the cross. It's laid now. Are you building your life on that? If so, you'll stand the test. The blood of Jesus will speak for you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died. That's the hope and the assurance of a blood-washed saint. Will stand the test. Then we move to verse 14, 15, and you'll see the rewards of building the Lord's church. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. What a wonderful thing. This has to be, again, the benchmark of all our works. What we do as business people, work-a-day people, all those things are going to burn up. And that's why gospel work is the greatest work on earth. Because we will receive a reward. Now, I want you to notice that the reward is singular. It doesn't say rewards. You cannot say that every single little thing you do for Jesus is going to be an individual reward. There's going to be a checklist somewhere in heaven and you'll get rewarded for every single little detail. That might be expecting a bit much. I want to manage your expectations on this. But it says here that there is a reward. And the reward is singular. It's one great reward. What is that? It's the reward of being a Christian. To be saved from wrath and to be joined with the people of God who are gathered with Christ. And while the ungodly build on their foundations of wood, hay, stubble, even gold, it'll burn up. Your foundation, you have eternal life. That's a wonderful reward to have. And we're calling men and women to enter into this reward. And there will be a reward for service and for our diligence and our work for God. Lastly, we come to the appeal to build the Lord's church. Verse 16 to 23, I'm going to call that the appeal. And you'll notice verse 16 that the big appeal is that the Spirit of God dwells within you. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Why in the world would you not want to be building the Lord's church when you already are the temple of God? It's just a given. It's a no-brainer to Paul. And then verse 21, let no man glory in men. Therefore, let no man glory in men. That is the curse of our day, you know, in church work. You just walk into some of the biggest bookstores, chapters and so on, and go to the book section, and it's the big names in the Christian section, in the evangelical section. You'll see the big names. And there's a lot of empire building going on in Christianity today. And the money does no harm either to some people. Well, maybe it does harm, I don't know. But this is not for men. Paul said, we are nothing. Verse 7. Neither he that watereth, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. We're nothing. It's all about God's glory. And then, verse 21. One of the great statements. Talk about an appeal. An appeal to get involved in God's work. He says, for all things are yours. All things are yours. I have to say, as I looked at that verse, I scratched my head and I wondered, what does this involve? And we have to conclude, you get everything for serving the Lord. You get it all. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, we have that for the gospel. And we lay up treasure in heaven. All things are yours. The Holy Spirit is mine. The revealed Word of God is mine. In the day of my death, it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Living for the gospel is surely victory for the Christian and for God. For all things are yours. And therefore I appeal to you, as Paul appealed here in this chapter, I appeal to you. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't lose the blessing. Don't think that there's better things to do. Please look at this matter with all your heart. At least examine what Paul is saying in this chapter and what God is saying to you, and how you can earn the reward, and how you can enjoy all things. Surely there are many Christians that are living very impoverished lives. They're just babes. Impoverished lives because they're on the sidelines. They're somewhere at a distance. Now, it might take some time to work through something. I'm not going to browbeat somebody who says, well, I'm just not ready. I understand that it takes time to work some things out. But please, go to the Lord and take this chapter and say, now, Lord, these things are for me and this is what I must do. Lord, help me to get into position and to be a part and to do the work of God. Well, I come to my conclusion now. And it is, if you can't do it here, do it somewhere else. It seems like a strange thing for me to say. Of course we want you to. We want to see this church grow, and we want to see this congregation shine for the Lord, and we want the Lord to be glorified here. That must be our burden. But if for some reason you say, well, it just won't work for me here, well then please, please take this to heart. Ask God to lead you to that ministry where you can receive the reward of service. And that's one of the hardest questions I ever get. I get radio listeners, they call me up and say, well, we're living away on the other side of the city. We can't come to your church. Can you recommend a church for us? That's one of the hardest questions I get asked. Because while I know some things about churches, I don't know the whole picture. I don't know the inside workings. And I always tell people to go and seek a church with their eyes wide open. I can get something of a checklist of the things to look for. But the Lord has to bring that message. It's a bit like marriage. It's like somebody going, could you find a wife for me? Well, that's a big mandate. My idea of a wife for someone might not be the one that would work at all. And church is a marriage. And it can be a happy marriage. Pastor and people, office bearers, everybody in their place, working together with God. With God. A God-centered, God-exalting, God-glorifying ministry where He is exalted and we are blessed and rewarded. Let's do it. Let's do it. Did you hear about the Reverend Brown, who is now the new minister in Dr. Paisley Church back in Northern Ireland? He gave his testimony of how the Lord led him. And of course, there were many things that the Lord led him from His Word and certain things. But one day he was driving along the road, and he met this bus coming along. Just around the corner, came out of the blue very suddenly, and prior to this, he was driving along praying, Lord, what shall I do? He had received a call from the congregation to be their minister, and he wanted to know the will of God. And this bus came around the corner, and it was written up in a kind of neon sign in the front, just go. And he said in his induction service that, you know, the Lord used it. It wasn't the only thing. He doesn't take the will of God from buses that pass along. But I would say to you today, maybe there is a message from the bus. Just do it. Just do it. Let's put our shoulders to the wheel and serve the Lord. Now you can see that this is obviously my burden for this church and for you and for us together in the weeks and months to come. And I want us to revisit this on Wednesday and pray about this and take it to prayer. After all, it's laborers together with God. And the place to really do that is in prayer meeting. So may the Lord speak and the Lord bless. If you're a visitor today and you're just passing through, thank you for persevering as we seek to exhort one another here. May the Lord bless you and encourage you. And I pray that the Lord will grow this church. He's able. He's able. He could fill these seats. If I have no burden for the growth of this church, I shouldn't be the pastor here. If you don't have a burden for the growth of this church, you shouldn't be a member here. If you're thinking about making this your church home, and you have no interest in the growth of the church, just please let me know that at least. Let's talk about that. Let's be honest about it. 1 Corinthians 3 is a great chapter. It's a great chapter. May the Lord write it in your heart.